and Pedmont Permanent Baptist Church. If, I suppose likes to soft the word. I love old timey preaching from an old timey preacher. That was good, Brother Jesse. It's so good to be back in one of my sweet homes, and I've looked so forward to being here. I hope that the Lord will bless us tonight as he has so far. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And find, if you've not read that for a while, this is the text this evening comes right after something extraordinary has happened. There's a lot of history here. And I'll try to get through it really quickly to bring you up to speed. Some of you I know are up to speed because we've got some people from Tired Creek. They've heard this. But Saul was ordained and anointed as the first king of Israel. And this was a big mistake. The Israelites had asked for the king. They wanted the king. They begged for the king. The Lord told them through the mouth of the prophet, you don't want the king. The king will abuse you. He will act like all other kings. He's not going to be any different. Just because he's king of Israel doesn't mean he's going to be a good man. He's going to be just like all. You want a king like all the other people, you're going to have a king like all the other people. He said, give us the king. That was a big mistake. He made a few mistakes, and it gets worse as his life goes on. And he started off pretty good, Saul did. He seemed to be like he was going to be a good king, and then he just began to either forget what the Lord said, it looks like, or disobey him on purpose. I'm not quite sure what he was thinking when he's sacrificing animals, when he shouldn't have been, when he's not waiting on the Lord like he should have been, when he's taking matters into his own hands, when he's saving things that the Lord told him to kill. I'm not sure what he's thinking. But the Lord deposes him and says that he's no longer going to be the king, and the Lord's going to raise up another king, and sends the prophet Samuel to go anoint that king. Of course, we know his name was David. And David's a little teenage boy, one of, I believe, seven other children, and he's a little shepherd boy, and he's just from a no-name place called Bethlehem, and nobody knows who this young man is. He's not remarkable in any stretch of the imagination compared to anybody else at that point. He's done some things that are remarkable, but nobody knows about it. He's not been publicized, and so he's kind of where most teenagers are. They want to be special. They're trying to be special, and they just hadn't lived long enough to be special or to have done anything really of note. And David is in the same category. But now they get to a pitched battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. And three of David's brothers are down there fighting, and he's at home keeping the sheep. And Saul and his son have already met David because he is a player of the harp, and he is, you know, he's a musician, and he calms Saul down, and Saul really likes him. But at the point of the battle, he sends David home, and David goes back to doing what he's doing before he played for Saul, and that was being a shepherd. And his father, Jesse, is probably worried about his boys. They've been gone too long. Something bad has befallen them. He can just tell. He's an old man. He's lived a long time. He knows what it means if people are away a long time at battle. It means that it's not going the way that it should be going. So he sends David. He says, take their pledge. Take this care package down. Salute the captain. Do what they tell you. Just join the army, join in with them, see how they're doing, support them, do anything you can for them. He gets down there and he finds out that Goliath, a 9-foot-tall giant, who is a large man, he's not a beanpole, he is a large giant of a man, is standing on a hill, with a valley between him and the armies of Israel, and basically blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and daring anyone to come out and fight him. Saul and the rest of the army of the Israelites are scared to death. They don't want to have anything to do with this man. And while David walks up, or runs up, I should say, while he runs into the company and begins to talk and take the oath of the captain there, here comes Goliath in his daily taunting, and he begins to taunt the armies of Israel, and they are scared, and David is just, he could see it through the words of the Bible. He's incensed. He's filled with wrath that this man has been allowed to speak this way about his God. He says, "Who is that over there? Just tell me what, just let me at him." And he's angrier, he's just as angry as a hornet, and because he has defied the armies of the living God and defied the name of God himself. But you all know what's coming. David marches out, meets the giant, kills him with a stone and a slingshot, basically. Just a little thing that's supposed to scare other things off. It's really not a deadly weapon. And yet, the Lord blesses it to lie right in between that giant's forehead. The giant goes down. David is not even old enough to carry his own sword. He doesn't have a sword. He runs out, stands on top of the chest of this giant. I just see it all happening. All by himself, little teenage boy, runs out and cuts the head off of this giant with his own sword, pulls Goliath's sword out of his sheath and cuts his head off and holds it up for everybody to see. He's dead. I got him, just in case anybody's wondering. He didn't just fall down. Goes and routs the Philistines, and Saul looks at his captain Abner like he's never met him before and says, "Who is that?" He'd already met him. He'd already played his instrument. The Bible says that Saul loved David up to this point. He knew who he was, but apparently he'd forgotten who he was. He was so scared he'd forgotten who he was. He said, "Who is that? And who's his father? Bring him here and introduce him to me." And so now we come to the introduction of Saul and Jonathan, his son, and David. In verse 1, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." So as soon as David finishes talking to Saul, Saul's son, Jonathan, realizes this is no ordinary human being and I need to be friends with him. This is a person worthy of being friends with. Teenagers, young people, listen to me very carefully. Jonathan chose wisely. Amen. You need to choose your friends wisely. Amen. They can either get you in a lot of trouble or they can keep you out of a lot of trouble. And you would much rather somebody keep you out of a lot of trouble than get you into a lot of trouble. That's just an aside. But it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, like you would knit a cloth together. And you can't tell where the threads of my jacket meet each other. It looks like one garment, but there are thousands, maybe millions of threads that have been woven together to make this one piece of clothing. And when you knit something together, that's what you're doing. You're unifying two things together to make them look like they are one thing. But really, there are many things in this thing that go up to make one thing. If you haven't seen the Lord here yet, I hope to show him to you. The soul of your Redeemer is knit with your soul and with my soul. Everybody talks about David being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I'd like to talk about Jonathan as being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at Jonathan for a little while. It says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And I want to show you how the soul of your Redeemer is knit with my soul and your soul and every soul that he's redeemed. If you will, look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. As he talks about the relationship between as he talks about the relationship between two people in a marriage relationship, he likens it to the relationship of Christ and those that he died for. And make no mistake about it, this is a good place to take couples when they're having trouble or before they have trouble. That's really where you want to go before you get married and learn this and memorize it and keep it close to your heart. But listen what he says here. Husbands, love your wives. Very familiar territory. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He gives you a picture of two people that are married and says, listen, it's the husband's responsibility. Listen, man, you need to act like men. It's your responsibility. Put yourself out there first. Then you make yourself worthy of somebody following. She won't have a problem following you and you being the leader of your home. You're not a good person, then she's going to have trouble doing what she's doing. But if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not really going to have much of a problem. If you've chosen wisely, if you've got a woman that cares about what the Lord wants her to do. But listen, that's not the point really of this whole chapter, or of this section of the chapter. He said, he that loveth his wife loveth his own body. Now listen, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What did he just tell you about himself and the family of God? He said we are flesh of his flesh and bones of his bones, and we are one body in Christ. That's the way he sees you. When he looks at you, he sees himself. And when he sees himself, he sees you. The soul of your Redeemer is knit with the soul of his children. And there is no difference between the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as a man goes and the soul of you. You are part of one body, Christ being the head, himself being the chief cornerstone. But you're in his body and he's in you, and you are one with the Redeemer. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and the soul of Christ is knit with the soul of his children. Now listen what he says. He loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and wouldn't let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Did you catch that? That it wasn't David. We always think David's the hero. It wasn't David the one that made the covenant. Or do you think it was Jonathan that reached out and said, we are going to make a covenant today, you and I? What does it say here? It says because he loved him as his own soul. He, being Jonathan, is the one here that put himself out there and said, you and I are going to have a covenant today, pretty much whether you like it or not. Me and you are going to be friends, and you don't really have an option, because as far as you're concerned and as far as everybody else is concerned, I'm second in line to the throne, and one day I'm going to be the king, and one day I'm going to say what goes in this kingdom, and right now you and me are going to enter into a covenant and we're going to be friends. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into a similar type of covenant with you and I, my friends. It's called the covenant of grace. And the words of that covenant are written down in Hebrews chapter 8. If you haven't read it in a while, let me refresh your memory. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And you might be thinking, well, that has to do with the Jews. That doesn't have to do with us. Not all Israel is of Israel. He's talking about spiritual Israel. He's talking about what Israel typified. You see, little Israel in the Old Testament pointed to a much larger Israel, which you and I are a part of, which they were a part of, and which the whole family of God is part of. Listen, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them upon their hearts, And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his brother, and every man his neighbor, saying, Knoweth the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now this is the sweet part. For their sins and iniquities will I remember. I will be merciful to their transgressions. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Do you know what that means for you and I? That means that when Christ sees you, he doesn't see all the dirty parts about you. He doesn't see all the uncleannesses that are about you. At the end of the day, he doesn't remember your sins against you anymore and doesn't throw it up in your face right before you go to sleep. He's merciful to your transgressions, and your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. With Christ, it's a foregone conclusion that the people that he's made a covenant with will be sinful, will be unrighteous, will be unlovable, and yet he decides long ago, before the world ever began, I'm going to love them and be merciful to them and forgive them anyway. Because he loved him as his own soul. He made a covenant with him because he loved him as his own soul. This is an agreement that Christ made within himself to love us no matter what we do, where we go, what we say. Now, I'm not saying you should behave or take this as a license to sin, but I'm telling you, it's good news to people that feel themselves undone by their own lives and their own mistakes. Christ has made a covenant with himself and promised to himself, to the Father, and through the Holy Spirit to love us, to forgive us, to be merciful to our transgressions. Made a covenant with him because he loved him as his own soul. Now look at what he does. Just in case anyone's wondering. In case Saul, his father, is wondering how he feels about David. In case the courtiers are wondering how he feels about David, in case the generals of the armies and the captain of the host are wondering how Jonathan feels about David, it says that he took off his robe and gave it to David, and his garments, and even his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. You know, we live in an extremely rich society, comparatively speaking to the societies that have gone on before us. The last really 50 years have been unparalleled in prosperity. Most of the world has lived in poverty for the existence of the world. It's been very few rich people, very few middle classes, really. Not a whole lot of that has existed in history. And we give each other things all the time, don't we? We've run out of places to put our clothes, so we bring our clothes down to the Goodwill so that somebody else might be able to use our clothes. And that's a wonderful thing to do. If you've run out of room to put your clothes and the tags are still on the ones that you've grown out of, it's time to give them to somebody else. But it doesn't mean much, does it? Not in this culture. If you take your coat off and give it to someone else, nobody knows that's your coat. It could just as well be the guy's coat that's wearing it. Nobody knows. But in an Eastern culture, when you take your clothes off and give them to someone else, this is where the expression comes from, he'd take the shirt off of his back and give it to you. Because it means something. What it means is, me and him are the same. He's wearing my clothes, you treat him like you would treat me. Especially if he's got his sword, and my sword, and my girdle, and my undergarments, and my outer garments. He's wearing everything that I was just now wearing. That means, to anybody that's paying attention, you treat him just like I would treat him. Me and him are the same. He's my buddy. You hurt me, I hurt you. You be good to him, I'll be good to you. I remember when Christ did this. Do you remember when Christ laid aside his garments, girded himself about with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet? I remember another time when Christ did this. Right before they nailed him to the cross, they took his clothes off. And the Romans that had smote him on the face and had actually taken hammers and nails and nailed them into the Lord Jesus Christ and lifted him up on the cross that we so much preach about and appreciate. There were actual people that actually nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And the actual people that actually wrote the inscription that hung above his head to make fun of him in three different languages, King of the Jews, those actual, real Roman soldiers gambled for the clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he died, for we know at least one of them. How about that? Have you ever thought about that? Everybody talks about the thief on the cross. You ever thought about the Roman that nailed him to the cross? When he finally breathed out his last breath, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." What happened to him? Same thing happened to him that happened to Job. Same thing that happened to Job happens to all of God's children before they leave this world. Gambled for his clothes. They parted his undergarments. They cut them up into pieces and took souvenirs for the very ones that he's saving. And yet they have no idea that what he's doing is saving them from the very sins that they're committing right in front of them. And on a spiritual level, the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his garments and came down here. But he didn't just lay aside his garments. He put his garments on you.
Amen. Amen.
Listen to the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came into this world. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Praise you, the Lord, ye islands of the ocean. Let everything that hath breath praise him. The morning stars, when they came into existence, shouted and praised the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And yet Philippians chapter 2 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant. Amen. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Right. Wherefore God is highly exalted and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What all that means is that Jesus Christ took off his robes of honor, took off his robes of glory, took off his robes of splendor, and came and lived among us as a man in the likeness of sinful flesh, which means he put our robes on him. And then my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ wrapping you in his garments and giving you his clothes of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What happened at Calvary's cross is that no less, this is nothing less that happened there. What happened is Jesus Christ took off his robes of glory and his robes of righteousness and his robes of holiness and robed us with his own righteousness and wrapped us in his righteousness, so that now when the Father sees us, he doesn't see our righteousness as filthy rags, but he sees our righteousness as the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. When Saul looked at David, Saul saw the robes of Jonathan on David, and the message was very clear. Me and him are the same. Me and him are one. He's my friend. And when now when the Father looks at you, he sees the robes of his Son, and he has the message. Me and him are one, and me and him are friends. God bless you is my prayer.